The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7. We'll continue our study through the Lord's Sermon on the Mount together. One of the themes that has appeared in this text as we've been studying it over the past few months is that God knows what we stand in need of, and we don't need to worry about how our needs will be provided. That's easy to say, and it's hard to do. It's very easy to say to someone who is struggling with a need, when you have everything that you need, not to worry. God is going to provide. It's much harder in the midst of your need to look at whatever the need may be and say, I know that God will provide. And yet that's the answer of faith. Be not unbelieving, but have faith. Be believing that God will provide what He has promised. Matthew 7 and verse 7, we'll read to verse 12. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Two thoughts that we're going to consider today. The first is contained in verses 7 through 11, and then the latter point that we look at is contained in verse 12. It will be a practical application of a principle as it pertains to us and our relationship with God. We've talked a lot about how God will provide, and whether it be from the model prayer or whether it be from the exhortation at the close of chapter 6, God knows what we stand in need of, and God will provide what we stand in need of. But I want to look at two specific verses before going any further with what we're going to look at today, just as a bit of a reminder. The first is back up to chapter 6, and look at what the Lord Jesus says in verse 7. When you pray, now we're talking about what today? Asking, seeking, and knocking. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ask more than one time for a need to be met. What that means is that we are not to go either into public or in private and to ask for the same thing over and over and over and over again. Have you ever seen someone, oh, please, 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 let me win $1 million, let me win $1 million, let me win $1 million. You go to the scratch-off line at the gas station in Tennessee, you know. You know that's going in the head. The prayer's going on. Let me win, let me win, let me win. Well, what is that? It's a vain repetition. It's asking the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's vainly, what does vain mean? It means it's pointless. And it's a repetition. It's saying the same thing repeatedly over and over again. And so before we look at asking, seeking, and knocking, I want you to understand that Jesus has already said that we don't use vain repetitions. Are you to ask? Absolutely. But there's a way that you're not to ask, and the way that you're not to ask, and the way I'm not to ask is in a vain repetition. The reason being, they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Let me tell you, you do not have to, as God's child, ask Him over and over and over in a row to get His attention. He hears you already because He loves you. Why? Because you are His child. I have 5 children. When my children call out, Daddy, and I can tell that they are alarmed or concerned, I hear that over every other thing in the room, and I will go to them. Now, there's a lot of other sounds that I hear over things in the room, like the garage door going up and kids playing in the street and everything else, and I go after them then too. But when a child is in danger or a child is calling to their parent, and Jesus is going to build the principle upon this, or build this lesson upon this principle in just a moment. When a child calls out to his parent, if the parent is a good parent, that parent is going to hear the need of that child, and the parent is going to act upon it. Now, you moms and dads, you know that. You can say amen to that. And you children, if you've been blessed by your parents at one time of your life or another, you can amen that because you know that's what your parents would do. When you need help, your parents go to you. Now, the reason Jesus says not to use vain repetitions, these people think it's not just merely that the activity's bad. Sometimes we make it all about the activity, not about the heart of the matter. The reason the action is bad is because they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. In other words, they say the same thing over and over again, thinking that God is going to hear them because they said it many times. Why don't you have to do that? Because you're a child, and God is glad to hear the cries of His children. He is glad to hear the cries of His children. Point number two in review, as a preface today, what did we read in the end of chapter 6? We read that in verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Before you ask, understand that God knows, He knows that you have need of these things. He already has knowledge of it. You cannot acquaint the Almighty with anything. It's kind of silly. It's not original to me. But the thought is, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He always knows everything all the time. He has full knowledge of every event, every action, every need, every motive in the history of the world. He can declare that from things ancient to things that are not yet come to pass. And in the middle of all that, He can declare that His counsel shall stand and He will do all His pleasure because He has full knowledge and He has full power. He's omniscient. He's also omnipotent. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. And so we can't acquaint God with our needs, but as a matter of training, as a matter of experience, God provides our needs, just like a parent with a child many times. He provides things when we ask. Why does He do that? Why does He not just give them to us? Remember that God made man in His own image. There are creatures in the world that God provides the need for without them ever asking. Name some. Well, how about the sparrow? How about the raven? Birds don't sow. We learned this in chapter 6. Birds neither sow, they don't plant, nor do they gather in barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Well, there are animals, as we discussed, that do gather and store, such as the ant, such as the squirrel. There are animals that bury things to dig back up later and eat, but birds don't do that, and yet God takes care of them. But with His children, now He has knowledge of everything that you need, but as a matter of child rearing, your entire existence here as a follower of Christ is one of God teaching and training you. Now, sometimes we grow and sometimes we don't grow, but God's intent for you is that you would grow in spiritual maturity. What does Peter say? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is continually training His children. I don't care if you're 8, if you're 18, or you're 88, God is training His children. No one in here is 88, right? I think the oldest person in here may be around 80, but we don't have any 88s. Always pick an age older than the people in here. Because that way, if somebody's 92, he's not training me. The preacher didn't say anything about 92-year-olds. Well, no, anybody, it doesn't matter your age. If you're His child, He's training you. Now, sometimes you're a rebellious child like the prodigal son, and sometimes you're an obedient child. But God is in the business of training His children. So He doesn't just automatically give you what you want or what you need because He's training you, and part of this training is to see our dependence on Him. Understand that we, although we have some autonomy, and we are autonomous beings, we have a will because God has a will and He made us in His image, we are still completely dependent upon Him. Completely dependent upon Him. What did Paul say in Acts 17? For in Him we live and move and have our being. We read in John 1 that Jesus lights every man that comes into the world, lights them like a candle. Life is a gift given of God, whether physical or eternal. We owe every breath to Almighty God. Every electrical impulse that beats the heart in your chest you owe to God. We cannot exist out of God. In Him we live and move and have our being. And so God trains us to know our dependence upon Him because we are dependent on Him by giving when we ask. And when we do not ask, He does not give to the same degree that He would if we would simply ask. But we don't use vain repetitions, and we don't acquaint Him with anything. He already knows. Now, verse 7 gives us an order of things, and I want this to sink in with you today. You've all heard this verse, right? Ask, seek, knock. How many of you knew this before we opened the Scriptures? But there's some things about this that maybe you haven't realized. I appreciated the prayer that God would bless the things that we studied this week to be brought out to you in a way that you can understand it today. And I had the thought in mind, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy to meditate upon these things, to give yourself wholly to them that your profiting may appear to all. A lot of what we did this past week was meditate rather than study. How many times can you read, ask, seek, knock? You get it, ask, seek, knock. But it's in the meditating, the spinning that around in your mind where you begin to develop some of the points. And some of the things about this text really were driven home to me this week. Let me share them with you. The pursuit of our needs, pursuing our needs, and even some of our desires, we're taught here as we pursue our needs and we pursue our desires, we pursue them in what you would call a climactic sense. What do you mean by climactic? Many times the Bible speaks in an anticlimactic way. For example, in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 40, I believe verse 31, it's kind of interesting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and be not weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's anticlimactic. It starts off, you're flying, and then it goes to running, and then from running, it goes to walking. You would think, well, I want to walk, and then I want to run, and then I want to fly. But it's anticlimactic. Now, there's a lesson in that. Sometimes we soar as the eagles, but it's very, very seldom. Occasionally we run, but the majority of our lives are spent walking. It's a steady, slow, continual process of following the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's anticlimactic. The most great is listed first, and the most mundane is mentioned last. Here, however, the most, what you would consider the most mundane is mentioned first, and the part of this with the most action is mentioned last. It's climactic rather than anticlimactic. And as a student of the Bible, that got my attention. Because many times, as you just read in Isaiah 40, it's the opposite. The biggest thing is first, and then the next largest or next powerful thing, and then finally the mundane, because that's where we live most of our lives, is in the daily grind of things. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He starts off with the smallest action and then moves to another action and then moves to the largest action, and he does this for a reason. Unlike the disciples' experience in Isaiah 40, where occasionally you have the soaring on wings of eagles experience and most of your life is spent in the mundane, here, he begins with where each and every one of our needs being met should begin. And he's going to grow and transition from this unto the next action and transition to the next action. Now, the first thing that Jesus says is what? Ask. Now, there's an important point to this because it's not the last thing that Jesus said. And sometimes we think, well, I asked and I didn't get it. Now, he must not want me to have it. I asked him, yet where is it? It begins with asking. Ask, and it shall be given you. How do you ask? You come to your Father in prayer, and you pray and ask him for your daily needs. Now, what did we learn in the model prayer? Not to pray as those heathens which use vain repetitions, and we use heathen in this present day to refer to wild children. Heathen in this day meant a pagan, a Gentile unbeliever who worshiped a false god. Don't pray as the heathen, but after this manner pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You'll notice there that there's first a petition, as we discussed in the last chapter, for God's kingdom to expand in the world and his will to be wrought among men, and then for our daily needs, and then for deliverance from evil. But what do you have there? You have what we need to ask for. What do I need to ask for? Notice in that we begin with the expansion of God's kingdom in the world. This is very important. There's a lesson in this that I want to give you concerning church growth. It's not just ask. It's not just ask. There's more to it than ask when it comes to church growth. But we begin with the concern for God's kingdom, and then we move on to our daily needs. Do you have daily needs? You need to ask God for your daily needs, for the work to continue next week. I'm talking about if you have the most stable job in the world, pray that God would bless your job to continue another week. Did you know stable jobs can come to an end? They do every single day. I was reading this morning where Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, charge them that would be rich. And what does it mean, would be rich? People who desire to be wealthy. Charge them who want to be rich, that they put not their confidence or their trust in uncertain riches. Riches are uncertain. They grow wings and they fly away. And so jobs can come to an end. If you have a job, you need to pray that God would continue your job. If you don't have a job, you need to pray that God would provide a job. If you're a man and you are not past retirement age and you need a way to provide, it begins with asking God that He provide the need. Think about the needs that people have in this world. It's not just the material things. It's not just money. Pray that God would maintain your good health. Now, I'm not teaching a health and prosperity gospel today, and we're going to look at that, how Paul lived his best life now in just a minute. Yeah, we're going to see how that happened in his life. And it's not the way that it's painted to look on television today. Pray that God would maintain and continue your health. Why? So you can be a blessing to His people. How about this one, young men and young women? Pray that God would send you a godly spouse. We got a lot of young folks here. Pray that God, listen, pray right now that God would send you a godly spouse. Your life in the church will be blessed or miserable depending on the spiritual condition of the person that you covenant before God with till death do us part. I was at a funeral for a dear brother yesterday, Brother Bobby Collins. He had been married for 49 years. And the thing that Elder Tim Cunningham said in his sermon as he spoke about Brother Bobby was how throughout the 49 years he never violated his marriage vows, but death did them part. And how rare and special that is today when possible. But you need to be careful, young people. You need to be careful because those vows are not easily broken in the sight of God. Now, there are reasons that God has given us in His Word when that marriage can come to an end, such as infidelity or abuse or abandonment. But I want you to understand how severe that is. Don't take that lightly. Oh, I love her. She's beautiful. Well, there's more to marriage than being with a pretty person. You know, some of you who have been on this world 60, 70, 80 years, you know that the beauty of your late teen years, how long does that last? It goes away. Your hair begins to turn gray or to turn loose, and your skin begins to have gravity take its effect. You begin to develop wrinkles. The voice begins to change. And the next thing you know, you look in the mirror and you look at your partner and you say, who are these people? My grandparents are here. Where did I go? Someone kidnapped my reflection. I know some of us look young forever, but I know eventually, you know, age is going to catch up. It already has in some ways, just, you know, not the baby face, but it happens. You know, people marry these days for such vain reasons. Oh, I just love them. I just can't get enough of them. Well, let me tell you, Scripture says in the Proverbs, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. If you want to find that spouse forever till death do you part, you need to be looking for one. You'd be looking for one where the Lord would provide one. I guarantee you He's not going to provide your spouse in the middle of a bar or a club at 2 a.m. on a Friday night. I have family members that go through one marriage after the other, and they always say at the end of it, well, you know, I don't know what happened. I just don't know where all the good people are. Well, maybe you're looking in the wrong place. Now, I'm not saying that you only have to marry other Primitive Baptists, but church is a good place to start. And if you can find a God-fearing, godly spouse, then you have obtained favor of the Lord. That's grace. You've obtained a gracious gift of God. You need to act on that, and you need to move on it. And if there's somebody that's leading you away from Christ, young people, I don't care if you're 8 or you're 18, you listen to me. If there's somebody leading you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not need to be with that person. Well, I can change them. How do you know? How do you know you can change them? What if you can't change them, young ladies? Well, you know, he's bad, but he does it so good. Well, how do you know you can change him? How do you know he's going to grow up? What if he's 35 and he leaves you for somebody at work? What if he's so bad that he doesn't pay the bills because he stays out partying all night? I was listening, flipping through the radio, and this pop song came on, and I hate a lot of the music that comes on today, and it was, where all the good men, where all the good men. Well, wherever it is that you're looking, they're not. So maybe you should look someplace that you haven't yet looked. You know, you go to clubs to find good husband material. I mean, think about it, ladies. Do you want a man that plays like a child, or do you want a man? Find somebody that works. Find somebody that takes you to church, and you found a spouse that you can be with forever. Amen. But you need to pray for a spouse. You need to pray for a spouse. Young people, I'm talking to you. If you're not so young people and you're unmarried and you want to be, I'm talking to you too. Pray that God would send you a godly spouse. You need one. Now, sometimes God is so gracious that He overrules the mistakes of our past and allows us to grow up together and be more spiritually minded one day. But don't bank on it. Don't count on it. He can bless it. And I've known folks that at one point in their marriage, one of them was a devoted saint and the other one was just an unbeliever. And God changes a heart. And the next thing you know, they're worshiping Christ together in the church. But don't count on it. Don't just fall back on, well, God will work it out in the end. No, select your spouse wisely. Ask for a godly spouse, young people. How about peace in your home and peace in the church? Do you ask for it? That's the beginning of it. You ask for it. Personal growth as a disciple in Jesus Christ. You need to ask for it, and I need to ask for it. Now, I'm giving you several of these up front because there are two steps that we're going to look at in a minute that are beyond asking. So many times we talk about asking and we don't ever move past that in our preaching. I want you to know, start with asking, but it's not the end all. Finally, ask for open doors. You know, I have found that if I am willing to walk through a door and I ask for a door, God will give me a door, an open door of evangelism. But you know, there are a lot of people in this community that are hungry. There are people in this community who can't make their power bill. There are people in this community who maybe lose a job and need help to get by. And I have learned that if I say, Lord, I am willing, if it's within my ability to help, I'm asking you to send one of your struggling children into my life so that I can be a blessing to them like you've been a blessing to me. Without fail, God will provide someone that I can help. And I'm talking about within a few days. When I go to my knees and I pray, God, send me an open door to help one of your children, I'm telling you, within a couple of days, and this has happened twice in the past month and a half, I pray that, and then God will send someone into my life that I can do something for to help. And it happens over and over and over again. We are to pray for open doors. That's a scriptural term that Paul uses when he describes evangelism. Unto us was a door opened, an effectual open door. God blessed with an open door. Now, what? By the way, ask, seek, blank. What's the last one? Knock. What do you do? I'm getting there in a minute. Well, we're looking for open doors. And not only do we look for open doors to help others, but we look for open doors to share the gospel. We quoted this verse last week from Paul's writings to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. We looked at it last week from the perspective of the fact that there are people in this world who do not have the grace to believe the gospel, and it's our desire that we would be delivered from them because nothing that I say to them can help them. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And this is a prayer that we be delivered. And that's how we looked at it last week. But I want you to look at the first part of it. What do we need to pray for? Pray for open doors. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, that's a very important statement, a very important phrase in this verse. We pray that the word of God may be glorified as it is with who? Well, as it is with the Thessalonians, that it may have free course with us the way that it was with them. Well, notice how free the gospel was with the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came unto you, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, as you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. These brethren had been so instrumental in preaching the gospel in these regions that the apostles didn't even have to schedule a trip through there to evangelize, because these Thessalonians went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so when Paul says here, In 2 Thess chapter 3 and verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. He's saying, pray that God would open for us the type of doors that he has opened for you in that you have evangelized Macedonia and Achaia. Pray that God would bless with open doors and free course for the preaching of the cross. Now let's go back and look at the next word here. Ask and it shall be given. We ask, Lord, please provide. Please provide the spouse. A spouse. Please provide the job. Please provide the food. Please provide the spiritual growth. Please provide the open doors to minister to your children. Please provide opportunities to preach. We ask. Now, how many times have you heard sermons where it was ask, and then that was, you know, we give opportunity for reception of members. Let's stand and sing a hymn. I want you to know that there's more to it than asking. Sometimes we say, well, I'm praying for open doors. Great. All right, step one. But you got two steps after that. If you want to walk through an open door, I've made the comment many times, I can sit in my office all week and pray for an open door, but I'm probably not going to find one sitting in there, unless it's the door back to the kitchen. You know, maybe I can climb out an open window, but you know, there's an open door and it's to the other room. There's not an open door for evangelism in that office, is there? I can sit in there and pray for an open door all day long, but if I don't leave that room and go out where people are, I'm not going to find that open door. I'm praying for it, and so what Jesus says beyond prayer, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find. After I've asked, what do I then need to do? I need to get up and go look for it. Now, wait a minute. I thought if I prayed for an open door, he would just give it to me. Well, let me tell you. I prayed for a spouse. Where is she? Did you go look for her? I'm talking about knights in shining armor. Get on your white horse, don your armor, and head out into mankind looking for your princess, men. Ta-da! I'm telling you what. Go look. Young ladies, if you're asking for a godly spouse, go look for one. I'm going to ask, and then I'm going to seek. I'm not just going to stop with asking. Imagine if it were that way with work. We understand this with a job. I don't have a job. I need to pray for a job. All right, I asked for a job. Well, have you looked for a job? Oh, no, I asked for one. Well, have you filled out any applications? No, I mean, I asked for one. Well, who did you ask? I asked God. Well, maybe God doesn't want you to just stop with asking him. Maybe he wants you to go out and seek a job after you ask him for a job. Does it make sense? This isn't fatalism. It's where God walks by you and helps you and enables you, but it's not where he does everything for you. He made you in his image. And what did he tell us in the Garden of Eden when he made us in his image? Go out and subdue this planet. Go and subdue it. Now, we want to be good stewards of it. I've got an environmentalist freak in me. I don't want to walk around through the woods and step over barrels of toxic chemicals. But I'm telling you, we're to conquer this place. If you've got something that you need to do, if it's a job, if you're searching a spouse, if you're wanting to grow personally in your discipleship, if you're wanting open doors to spread the truth, don't just sit there and ask. Ask and get up and go do something about it. We've had a lot of asking. It's time that we get up and do some seeking. I'm looking for open doors. What did Philip the evangelist do? God said, get up and go. Philip got up and went. What did Philip do in the chapter prior to that in the book of Acts before he met with that Ethiopian eunuch? He went from city to city to city publicly preaching the gospel. And there was such an ingathering of people, the apostles sent other apostles, Peter to be specific, to go down there where Philip had been preaching and to enable that work and strengthen that work and convey unto them the gift of the Holy Ghost. Philip went praying for open doors. He didn't just sit there and pray for open doors. He looked for open doors. If I am to have open doors, whether it be in a spouse, whether it be in a job, whether it be in my health, you think about that, okay? I want to be healthy. I do want to be healthy. I'd like to live forever, but, you know, hey, if I get 80 years, that's great. Now, what if I said, I'm just going to pray for health and sit there all day on a couch watching TV eating junk food? How's that working for you? Well, I prayed for good health and God just didn't give it to me. Well, maybe that's not the end of it. Maybe he expects us not only to pray, but to move past asking and go to seeking. We are to seek for what we ask for once we've asked. The old saying goes, if you pray for rain, go carry an umbrella. If you ask, expect to find it, but maybe it takes getting up and going out and looking for it. And then finally, you'll notice in verse 7 that it doesn't even end with seeking. Well, if I just go out and look, God will boom, make it appear right in front of me. No, ask, seek, knock. Now, again, we're talking here largely about open doors, whether it be an opportunity for work or an opportunity for evangelism or an opportunity to minister. We're reliant and dependent upon God's providence, and so I ask, I seek, but then what do I do when I find it? Well, I knock. Now, this is kind of interesting because we depict an opportunity as an open door. But did you realize sometimes you've got to knock on the door for it to be opened? What did Jesus say to the church at Laodicea? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any hear my voice, I will open and open the door. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I'm knocking. Here's an opportunity for you. Well, Jesus is telling us that after we ask, we need to go seek. And when we find what we've sought out, then we need to begin knocking. Now, let me talk to the young people again about marriage. When you ask, and then you seek, and then you find, don't let it fly away, men. Knock. Pursuer. How many of you nearly let that girl go because, well, you know, if it was really meant to be, maybe we're not puppets on a string. Maybe God expects you to go do a little bit of conquering. Ask, seek, knock. The last of these three is knock. Go physically do something to ask to see if the door will open. Knock, knock. Did you realize that before? So many times it's just ask, but no, you seek and then you knock. Make an attempt. Ask the girl out. Apply for the job. Start sharing the gospel with somebody. I ask for open doors. I look for open doors. Here's a person. I'm going to share the gospel. How do you know if it was an open door or not? If they receive what you said. If it wasn't an open door, they'll reject what you say and they'll go about their business. You go about your business. But if it really was an open door and that was one of the answers to your prayers, you go out and you seek it and then you knock, you share that word. And if it was truly an open door, God will bless it to work. You can see this happening often in the apostles' ministry because they go out and they pray. What did they do in Acts 4? They got together and they prayed. What did they do so often? What were they doing in Acts 6? They were given to the Word of God and to prayer. They study and they pray and they study and they pray. And then halfway through the book of Acts, they start going out. And the next thing you know, God has given them open doors and opportunities. And you have men that are traveling all through Asia Minor and all through Europe preaching the gospel. They asked, they sought, and then when they found what they thought they were looking for, they knocked. Now, verse 9, let's give you verse 8. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. When you ask, you will receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be opened. Why? How? Well, if it's God's will. Now, this tells us a couple of things about what we're to ask for as well, because we read in 1 John chapter 5 that if we ask according to his will, he heareth us. If I go and ask for something that's not good for me and God knows it and it's not going to be something that I can use, something that's beneficial, something that leads me closer to him, you can guarantee that the answer to that prayer is going to be no. Did you know sometimes God says no to prayer? And we're not spoiled little children who get everything that we ask for. You know, stomping around all day demanding what I want. That's not how we're to be, and that's not how God interacts with us. Sometimes God says no. And when God says no, that means no. And I can smash my head against a brick wall trying to get that door to open, but if God says no, there's nothing I can do to open that door. Let me give you an example of that. Years ago, in 2002 or 2003, we were trying to buy or build houses in my hometown. I really wanted to live there. Had no intention to ever leave that little town in my entire life. No desire. Wanted to stay there till the day that I died. I loved that little town. Enjoyed being in that little town. I bid on 3 repossessed homes, entered into contract with one, and something happened, and they ended up giving it to somebody else, to the astonishment of the realtor that was dealing with us. Tried to contract a home on my own land. You know, generally, if you own your own land and you're contracting a small little home, it's pretty easy to do. Ran into problems with the city, ran into problems with the contractor, was going to contract it ourselves. Then we ran into a problem where the bank messed up what type of loan they were applying me for. Finally, I just said, you know what? Maybe it's not God's will for me to settle in St. Clair County, Alabama. Maybe God has a different plan in store. I know people in the prosperity gospel is all about God's plan for your life, God's plan for your life. Well, sometimes, you know, when God talked to Paul, and we're going to look at this in a minute, about God's plan for Paul's life, what he told Ananias, he's got great things he's going to suffer in my name. It's not all roses sometimes. But God does have work that he calls us to do. He has work that he calls us to do. But I beat my head on that brick wall for years trying to settle down permanently in St. Clair County. And finally I said, you know what, honey, maybe we just need to rent. And the day that we went to rent, I was in a place that night. Because why? Because it was God's will. Years later, I find out, oh, I need to move to Madison County, clear up to the top of the state, nearly to Tennessee. Gee, I didn't see that coming. And I didn't. Never saw it coming a day in my life. But I've beat my head against the brick wall because what I'm asking and seeking and knocking for is not God's will. If I'm asking for something that's not God's will, you can guarantee that the answer is going to be no. And if I force it to happen, let me tell you, you're not going to like where you end up. If you force yes when God has already said no. Sometimes he'll let you have that. Sometimes he'll let you have what he said no, just so you see how bad it was and how you should have listened to him to start with. God says no many times to his children. How many of you parents say no to your children every day? Mom, can I have this new computer? No, you're 8. You don't need a computer. 8-year-olds don't need computers. Sorry. Mom, can I play on dad's computer? No. Repeat point one. No, you don't need a computer, so I'm not giving you mine. I don't want juice and gunk and everything else on my computer. No. Can I go walk around the block? No. Can we go play out on the road? No. Can I call so-and-so over? No. Can we go to so-and-so's house? No. And I have reasons for every one of them. Sometimes it's just because I don't feel like dealing with sitting out in front and getting you out of the street. Other times it's because I've got something I'm working on. But the answer can be no. Parents, you understand that. Sometimes God says no. Let me tell you, when God says no, no is the best answer you could ever receive. Because God has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. He knows what would be good for you in the long run. Sometimes he says no. But as a principle, when we ask particularly for what? For our needs. Every one of you that seeketh, receive; that asketh, receives. Him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that openeth it, or knocketh, it shall be opened. Now the principle upon which this is based is found in the following three verses. And it goes as follows. What man is there of you, whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Fathers, if your child comes to you and he says, Daddy, I'm hungry. Now, sometimes my children come up and say that, and they ate 30 minutes ago. And so what do I say? Wait. You've had enough to eat. I can't afford to feed you people the way that you want to consume food. Like little vacuum cleaners that all you do is absorb food all day. My goodness, you're black holes. Where does it go? Never to be seen again. Some sort of a cosmic mystery. The food that my children can ingest and stay this tall and this big around. What in the world? But which one of you dads, if your child was legitimately hungry, not just a want, but a need, and he comes to you and he says, Dad, I'm starving. Lost my job, haven't gotten paid this week, company's on rough times, didn't get to work as much as I should have. I'm hungry. You have anything that you can share with me? How many of you, if your son or daughter came to you and asked for bread, you'd turn around and give him, as you read in verse 9, a rock? Chew on this, son. Not a one of you. I would really pity the person's spiritual condition who would do something like that. I'm sure there's somebody in this world that's carnal and evil enough to do something like that. But Jesus bases this upon, would any of you do this? No, none of you would do this. If your son asks for bread, are you going to give him a rock? No, of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? You know, what a terrible, terrible joke that would be. You know, you talk about dads with a sense of humor, and I do all kinds of pranks on my kids, but this isn't even as a prank. It's just to be mean. My son asked for a fish, and I gave him a timber rattler instead. And oh, he's still alive, you know. He asked for a fish. Instead of catching him and handing him a fish, I gave him a rattlesnake. And so he opens the bag, and it's snapping out of the bag at him. Is a dad going to do that? No, he's not. That's not the way a father's going to act to his children. Not unless he's void of anything righteous and legitimately charitable. If he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a fish. If he's hungry, you're going to feed him. If he's thirsty, you're going to give him a drink. Why? Because he's your child. He's your child. And you love him. So Jesus bases this in a way they can understand it, gives them this principle. If you then, being evil, know how to give gifts, good gifts, unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God will give what you need when you ask. If an evil, carnal human, now you say, well, it says they're evil. Does that mean they're not children of God? Your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him. Father. Okay, God is not the father of the wicked. God is the father of His sons. And Christ is the captain of their salvation, according to Hebrews. God is the father of His sons, and the captain of our salvation will bring many sons unto glory. These are God's children. And yet, how then does Jesus call them evil? Well, look at the comparison here. If you being evil, how shall not much more your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? Compared to God, we stand as evil. My daily actions, my motives, my intents, everything about me, in and of myself, if you put it up and compare it to God, it's not even worthy to be compared. There's no comparing God's righteousness to our wicked and evil natures. If sinful human beings even do good things to their children, don't you think God is going to give you good things when you ask for them from Him? Absolutely. Sometimes the answer is not yet. Sometimes the answer is this particular thing you don't need. But by and large, when you ask for your needs, God will provide your needs. He'll provide them over and over and over and over again. God will provide them. Now, there was a time when the children of Israel didn't like what they were provided. They got manna, but they wanted onions and garlic and all of these other foods and condiments and spices that they had in Egypt. And so they murmured and murmured, oh, our soul loatheth this light bread. And God began to plague them. Here's another point in this. When you ask for something and God provides something that's good enough, hey, listen, if it's good enough for the Almighty to give you, it better be good enough for me to receive. Maybe it's not what I wanted, but maybe I don't need what I want. Maybe I need what I need, and God's going to give me what He thinks I need. Now, I want to distinguish this from the best life now. You know, live your best life now, don't you? We all want to live our best life now. I want to tell you that the Apostle Paul was living his best life now, but I want to read it to you, how it looked, what it looked like. Are we talking about prosperity today? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's rightful boasting about his sufferings, and he uses that word boasting in verse 17 in this confidence of boasting. I may boast myself a little. Paul says, are they Hebrews, speaking of the detractors? I the more. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, that means being whipped more above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, that means coming to the point of death, nearly being killed oft. Of the Jews, five occasions, he received 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes. Thrice, or three times, he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, that means to hit someone with rocks until they're incapacitated and to leave them for dead. He was stoned. Thrice or three times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in washings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. So he says, above and beyond all of that, caring for the churches is even one of these things that he adds to the list of things that he suffered. Paul lived an abundant life. That wasn't an abundant life where he lived in a three-story house and drove around a Ferrari and had gold jewels all over him and a $3,000 suit and walked around with, you know, the pomp and show of a celebrity. Paul lived an abundant life. Paul asked, and he had the fellowship of Christ. Paul sought, and he had God walking with him every day in his life. And he knocked, and God gave him open doors to minister and to draw nigh to Him. He never starved to death. And if you looked at it from a purely physical way, you'd think that Paul was one of a horrendous failure. Well, God must not be with that guy. Look at all the things that he's having to endure. But Paul was one of the closest men, if not the closest man, to the Lord Jesus Christ in his personal life. Paul was living the abundant life. It was his best life now, when he was floating after a shipwreck, when he was stoned and left in the road as dead, when he was beaten with rods, when he was striped 39 times on 5 different occasions. He was living his best life, abundant life now. You know why? Because he was walking with Christ. Sometimes it's not about the physical. Sometimes it's about the spiritual benefits. Paul was the closest man who was breathing air at that time to the Lord Jesus Christ, used to pen the very words that we read so often in this New Testament, the majority of the epistles of the New Testament. And that was an abundant life. Sometimes the abundant life, sometimes the yes answer to prayer doesn't look like what we think it looks like. It doesn't look like what some paint it to look like today. He didn't come into this world so that we can be wealthy and healthy and all of that stuff. That's the next world. And what we're called to do today is to be faithful, to not ask for our wants, not to consume it upon our lusts, as James 4 says, but to merely ask for our needs and for our greatest desires to be a closeness to Christ. Final point here, and it's a personal application, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. When I was in first grade, the teacher that I had was the wife of the local First Baptist church pastor, Miss Foreman. She was the best type of teacher. She was mean. You didn't get by with anything in her room. One of the things that she taught us about early on in the year is that there's a thing called sin, and it's when you do things that God wouldn't have you to do. Imagine a teacher getting by with doing that today. Sin. We learned it as a definition, a vocabulary word. What is sin? That's a cuss word in schools today. She taught us about sin. One of the things that she made us do was to memorize what she called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. While it's not expressly written in that manner, the principle is contained in Matthew 7:12. Therefore, now, anytime you read therefore, ask what's the therefore, therefore, and I know that's cliche and silly. But when there's a therefore, whatever he said is going to be summed up or given a conclusion of in the following words. Therefore, God, knowing what you need, dealing kindly with you, giving you what you seek, opening doors for you when you knock, because he loves you so much more than a natural father. Therefore, all things whatsoever that you would men should do to you, do ye so, even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now he takes it beyond merely God asking, or you asking God and God answering, and he brings it to a personal application that if you see someone who needs, don't sit there and wait on God to spontaneously generate manna in their lap. If you see someone that has a need, you go meet that need. You could be God meeting the need for them through your actions. Whatever you would that men would do you so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I've got 3 minutes. I'm going to show you Exodus chapter 20. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, and I want you to view the Ten Commandments not merely as thou shalt and thou shalt not, but I want you to look at this from the perspective of we should do to others as we would have people to do to us. This is the law and prophets. This means that the motive behind the laws that were given to men concerning other men has the spirit behind it, the motive behind it, that we should do to others what others we would have others do unto us. Now let's go look at them. Specifically, the last six. The first four pertain to God. The last six pertain to man. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Children, would you want to grow up and be forsaken by your children? Would you want to be disrespected by your children? Don't disrespect your parents. Treat your parents the way you would want to be treated as a parent, the way you would want your children to treat you. Well, that's a different spin on it, isn't it? This is the law and prophets. This is what God is telling us all the way back in Exodus 20. How about verse 13? Exodus 20, 13. Thou shalt not kill. We've already identified the spirit behind that as being, If you hate someone without a cause and you think hateful thoughts about them, you've committed murder already in your heart. Thou shalt not kill. But would you appreciate it if someone took your life for no reason? You wouldn't appreciate that. We cling on to life with every fiber of our being. It's one of the things that God has programmed within us, ingrained within us. We want to keep our lives. Well, if I don't want my life to be ended, I shouldn't go around trying to take somebody else's life, should I? If I don't want it done to me, I shouldn't do it to another. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Would you prefer that your spouse were unfaithful to you? How many of you would like that? None of you would. That's one of the most devastating, painful things that a spouse can ever endure, is for their husband or wife to be unfaithful to them with another person. Now, the reason I'm not going to do that, number one, because God says it, but greater than that, because I don't want to just obey the letter. I want to have the spirit of the letter. I don't want somebody doing that to me. So I'm not going to do it to them. You know, there's a good gauge that you have as a person with the law of God written on your hearts. You don't even have to have this written in front of you. You just think, would I want someone doing this to me? And if the answer to that is no, then you have your answer. If the answer to that is no, then I don't need to be doing it. I don't need to be participating in it. Thou shalt not steal. You want to take something that somebody else has worked for? Sam Bryant said one time, there's nothing more he hates in this world than a thief. Well, I tend to agree. You've worked hard for something, you've accumulated something, you've purchased something, it means something to you, and then somebody that's too sorry to work for it themselves goes and steals it to do who knows what with. Thou shalt not steal. I don't want somebody taking something that I have worked for and purchased rightfully. I'm not going to take something from somebody else. Look at the next one. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I'm not going to lie about you. I'm going to be as honest about you as I can be. I don't want you lying about me. Do you like it when someone lies about you, makes up things about you, spends what you do? I don't like that. So I'm not going to do it to you. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I'm not going to sit around and obsess over how to get something that you already have because it doesn't belong to me. It's okay that you have what you have, and it's okay that I have what I have, and I don't need to come and try to take it, and you don't need to come and try to take mine. Paul said that coveting was lust. Not all lust is physical. Sometimes lust can be jealousy over another's belongings. I don't like it when someone's that way to me. Therefore, Matthew 7, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.